Thank you very much, Colin, for the introduction, for the welcome. Good to be with you, and we pray that the Lord will
condescend
and to be gracious to his people to be in our midst once again this evening. Take some words from Psalm 24 as we come to worship the Lord this evening. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Let us pray.
Eternal and almighty Lord God, thou who dost inhabit eternity, the one whose name is holy, Lord, we come unto thee and confess thee from the outset to be the one true and living God. Lord, besides thee there is none other. There is none to be compared with thee, for thou art God, and there is none like thee whatsoever. We thank thee, our God, that in thy grace and mercy thou hast revealed thyself to us, not only, Lord, through the world around us in which we live, which thou hast made and which speaks to us day by day of thy power and of thy glory and of thy wisdom. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast made known to us the work of redemption, the great plan of salvation through the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee we have them before us, and that they speak to us of a God who not only is all-powerful and full of glory, supremely wise, but one also who is infinitely loving and of great mercy. Lord, we come to worship thee. We
invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me for our Old Testament reading to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Obviously won't read the whole of it, although we could, that would be time well spent, but we'll read the first two parts and then the fifth part, so verses 1 to 16 and then dropping down to 33 to 40. Psalm 119 at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God together. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And moving down to verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Amen. We need the reading of God's word there. Our second praise this evening is the hymn, How Precious is the Book Divine, by inspiration given. How precious is the book divine. Turning to the New Testament, we go to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the sixth chapter, and read from the first verse. 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And reading on as far as the first verse of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 6, at first one. Just once more hear God's word together. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. And we leave the reading of God's word there. Bless it to all our hearts. Let us seek the Lord further together in prayer. Let us all pray. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we continue in thy presence, and we pray that thou wouldst ever impress upon us thy grandeur and thy majesty, thy unique otherness, Lord, that thou art completely different to us in so many respects, even though we have been made fearfully and wonderfully in thine image. O Lord, we thank thee that thou dost bid us come to thee. Lord, thou dost have need of nothing and of no one, and yet thou dost invite us, even command us, to come into thy presence and to worship thee. Lord, in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. O Lord, we thank thee for the day coming, we trust, when our Lord Jesus Christ will return, and we shall be gathered together with him, and indeed be with him forever and ever. Then, Lord, we shall enter into the fullness of those joys and of thy pleasures at thy right hand. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that in a lesser degree thou dost make known to us something of those joys here below. Lord, where thy people are gathered together, thou hast promised to be there in the midst. And we ask thee, our Father, that thou wouldst be amongst us this evening. We do not deserve thy presence. Lord, our sins left to themselves would repel thee from us. But we thank thee that thou art a God rich in mercy and of tender compassion. And Lord, thou hast dealt with our sins finally in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thou hast removed them as far as east is from west. And so we pray that in the person of thy Son and by the power of the Holy Ghost, thou wouldst draw near to us this evening. Lord, if we meet here by ourselves and our God is not present, we have met in vain. And therefore we beseech thee to come and to hallow this place unto thyself. We pray, our God, that man would not be in control of what is happening, but that the Lord would be at work, that he would be taking his own word and speaking to every heart gathered. To that end, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be preparing our hearts even now, that thou wouldst plough up our hearts like a good field, ready to receive the seed of thy word. Lord, that our hearts would not be covered up with rocks, so that the seed falls upon them and it may shoot up for a while but then withers away. Lord, we pray to keep from us all the cares and the distractions of this world and the attempts of the evil one to pick away at the seed like those birds. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make our hearts be as the good field, that there may be fruit from our lives. Lord, we come to thee and we confess that there is not as much fruit in our lives as we feel there ought to be. Lord, we would long to be fruit-bearing Christians for thee, not only 30-fold or even 60-fold, but 100-fold. Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit. And Lord, that is our chief desire, to bring glory to thy name and to see that done even in our lives. And so, Lord, speak the word to our souls this evening. We pray that that will come in and war with our sin. It would show us Christ and give us longings for heaven and for righteousness and for all the things that are pleasing to thee. Lord, we pray thee to separate us more and more from this present evil world. Not in a sense, Lord, whereby we become hermits and are cut off and disconnected from the world, but, Lord, that we become more heavenly minded so that we may be of more earthly use. Lord, transform us, we pray, into the image of thy Son. Put his stamp upon us and do work, that work of sanctification in the hearts and lives of us, thy people, this evening. Lord, we thank thee that we have the prospect of being with thee one day, and that we shall be like thee, for we shall see our Saviour as he is. Lord, we ask thee that help us to think upon this great prospect of the Christian more and more, that it would animate in us greater efforts, greater desires for holiness, that we would seek to purify ourselves in view of what we shall one day be and what the purpose of our God is with respect to us. Lord, help us then to cast off every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and to run with patience, to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we thank thee for his example. We thank thee that he has gone before us and that he bids us run to him. And Lord, we pray that we may follow him with that single viewpoint, even as the Apostle Paul had, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And leaving all things behind, forgetting those things that are behind, to press forward toward the high mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray thee to forgive us for our lethargy and our apathy in our Christian lives, that we do not make as great efforts in our warfare against sin and in our desire to be more like Christ as we should do. Forgive our lukewarmness, Lord. We recognize we are in a culture, a nation that is largely apathetic to life in general, that says, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, lives for the pleasures of the moment, and Lord, these have their and leave their effect upon us. Help us, though, Lord, to come away from these things and to be marked by the principles of thy word and more by likeness to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, oh, that it could be said of us by others around us that they took knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. Lord, may the aroma of heaven be upon our lives, that people may smell us and look upon us and hear us and know us, that we are different, that there is something unearthly about us. And Lord, give us those opportunities, we pray, to speak of our Saviour, to speak of what he has done. For it is all his work, whatever good is in us, Lord, it's all of grace and nothing of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to speak well of our Saviour in the opportunities that we have. And we pray, Lord, for thy church in this land, confused and broken down, weakened, seemingly overwhelmed by the forces of secularism and humanism, atheism, Lord, a rampant wickedness and ungodliness in this land. It seems, Lord, like a tsunami that we cannot hold back. But Lord, we pray that thou would see the set time to favour Zion, that thou would revive thy people. Revive us, Lord. We have need of it. That thou would quicken us and cause us to run in the way of thy commandments. And we pray that thou would raise up thy church once again, that she may be a force to be reckoned with in this world, that men would take knowledge of what the church says, and that what the church says may be founded upon thy pure and holy word, and not the thoughts of men. Lord, make us more and more to be Bible people. Lord, work in thy church then in these days. Do not give us up to our national sins, or even to the sins of the church. But Lord, in thy great wrath against us, remember, we pray, thy mercy. Lord, we pray, though, for our government and the leaders and the national and local government. Many of them, Lord, do not have the fear of God before their eyes. They do not know the wisdom that comes from above. But, Lord, we pray for them that in the extremities of the current circumstances through which we are still passing, Lord, that they may realize their own inadequacy, their own weakness, and that they may seek wisdom from thyself, that they would find themselves kneeling at the foot of Jesus Christ, at the foot of the cross. Lord, we pray thee to save our politicians, our local leaders at the council level and town level, in other areas, Lord, in law and in education, science, Lord, we pray that there would be those that name the name of Christ. And, Lord, that this country once again will be governed according to good and sound principles, the principles of thy word. We pray for the royal family at this time. We know, Lord, that they are passing through a particularly tricky and troublous situation because of the revelations made over in America. And we pray for them, Lord, that where repentance is needed, that that will be coming, that they will acknowledge sins before thee, if sins have been committed, and, Lord, that they would be brought to a need of their own salvation. Lord, that they would confess thee to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we pray also, Lord, that thou would give them help as they try to navigate what could easily turn into a disaster for the royal family, And that, Lord, where things have been falsely accused or blown out of context, then thou hast enabled them to right anything that has been done wrong. And so we lift up our royal family before thee. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for the stability that our Queen and Prince Philip has brought to the country over many decades. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst preserve to us a Protestant throne for many generations yet. Lord, we pray for the whole country at this time as we hope to transition out of lockdown and all these various restrictions. Lord, we fear that as the restrictions are lifted, this will just give people more opportunity to go back to their old sinful ways. But Lord, we pray that they would realize, even in some small way, a need to seek Thee, an awareness, Lord, that there must be more to life than this. And Lord, that this will prove to be a great opportunity for the gospel, Lord, a means that Thou hast sent to bring in many into Thy kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray for the coming months. We pray for wisdom in all the decisions that are made. We pray, Lord, that normal social life will be able to continue and that we'll be able to get on with the work that Thou hast given us to do, to meet together as Thy people and to encourage and exhort one another in our Christian lives. Help us, Lord, in these times. They are challenging and they are perplexing. We pray Thee that Thou wouldst give us that wisdom from above, that we may know how to meet them in a way that is honouring to Thee and which will be a blessing to our common, to our fellow man. Lord, help us to love our neighbours. Help us to love one another. There are a variety, Lord, of viewpoints strongly held on these things. Some may be right, Lord, some may be not right. But Lord, in all things we pray that we would have charity and have it fervently, Lord, among ourselves. Let us, Lord, not be divided. Let us not let Satan get amongst us, as we fear he has in many places over this one issue. So we bring ourselves to Thee, all of our cares, our concerns, our burdens. We would seek to lay them at Thy feet, Lord, and yet how hard that can be at times, to unload our burdens before Thee, knowing, even as we do, that Thou dost care for us. Thou wilt sustain us, for we are told, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Lord, we bring all these things to thee. Pray that thou wouldst draw us to thyself and speak to us out of thy word. Pardon our latest sins and receive this, our worship, and these our prayers. Answer them, Lord, according to thine own perfect will, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our next hymn is something of a prayer. It is the hymn, O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else receive. My heart be daily nearer thee, be daily from sin freed. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me.
What a blessing it is to be able to sing God's praise. Wonderful. And a foretaste of heaven as well. That song looks louder than many thunders to the ear, as we read in Revelation. But I'd like to direct your attention this evening back to the New Testament passage we read earlier, and to the first verse of 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. While you're turning there, just allow me to say again how good it's been to be with you. Sorry, there's some that I've not been able to see through the camera. It only works one way, unfortunately. And even when it does work two ways, like when I did the Zoom prayer meeting the other week, the picture's so small I can't really see people, until afterwards at least. But it's good, been good to be with you, and hopefully when I'm next due to be with you in August, hopefully we'll be all back to normal. There'll be no restrictions, and be able to see others of you too. But it's been good to be with you and to have some fellowship here today. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now the chapter divisions that we have in our Bible are largely helpful, but in some few cases they're rather awkward and even a bit bumbling, we might say. They're not part of the inspired word of God. When God spoke to Moses on Sinai, and when he inspired Paul to write his letters and John, his gospel, and so forth, they were just penned words. No chapters, no verse numbers, nothing of that nature, just the words that we have. Most of the time, the chapter divisions that have come to us through history work. What we have before us this evening really doesn't, because the first verse of chapter 7 properly belongs with the end of chapter 6, and there's a whole new section begins with verse 2 of chapter 7. And so really Paul here at this point is bringing to a conclusion, bringing to a head everything that he's been speaking, writing about for a few chapters, and particularly the last few verses of chapter 6. Paul has been urging separation from all that is opposed to Christ and the gospel. Those verses there, familiar from verse 14, not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. There's nothing in common between light and darkness, Christ and Belial, and so forth. And as Paul has urged that principle of biblical separation, he has brought in a number of different promises in doing that. And the promises, he's already referred to, the wonderful promises of God, in chapter 1 and verse 20 of this same epistle. He says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen, unto the glory of God by us. The promises of God have a purpose, and the ultimate purpose of the promises of God is the glory of God. That is why God has given his promises. They have been given for his own glory, to magnify himself. They do that in a number of different ways. His promises show God to be gracious and compassionate, considerate in actually giving them. We don't deserve them, but God, of his own volition, of his own determination, has granted us the promises, the many promises we have in the scriptures. He shows himself also full of mercy and truth, faithfulness in actually fulfilling these promises. That, again, is to his glory. They demonstrate our God to be then worthy of our trust, because he has given so many promises, and he's never reneged on a single one, nor can he, for he is God who cannot lie. Those are just a few of the ways in which God is glorified in the promises that he has given. But there are other ways that we are more actively or intentionally involved in. As our text makes clear before us this evening, chapter 7 and verse 1, the promises of God are to be used by us in the pursuit of holiness that God calls us to. They have a key place in that life of godliness that is to be the pursuit of every Christian. And as we become more holy, God is glorified because we are more closely approaching what he originally created us to be and what through salvation he will one day have us be when we are in heaven as the Lord's people. And so as we've sung, making our own self to grow less and less and Jesus Christ to grow in us, that is more to the glory of God through holiness. Paul then is urging the need for holiness, and particularly under the idea of cleanness, of cleanliness. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are therefore to be clean and to be pure in an unclean and impure world. Now, we've heard a lot in the past year about cleanliness, washing our hands, washing everything else. But there is a spiritual cleanliness that we are called to, and that is what we have in these verses here. So taking as our theme, the Christian's call to wash. The Christian's call to wash. And four thoughts this evening out of this verse. First of all, the foundation of this call to wash, what lies at the bottom of it, what it's built upon. Secondly, the scope of it, how wide, how comprehensive it is. Thirdly, the goal of this call to wash. And then fourthly, the motive that is given for us to carry out and to obey that call to wash. The Christian's call to wash, the foundation, the scope, the goal, and the motive. Paul says, as he wraps up this section, having therefore these promises, the wonderful promises of God. As Peter puts it, the exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great. They are great because there are just so many of them, littered like jewels throughout the scripture. How many promises has God given them? I haven't been able to count because there are just so many. In every chapter, I would think, there is a promise of God there, at least explicitly and if not implicitly. They're great by their number. They're great because of what they contain, what they hold out to us, what is wrapped up in that promise, God promising to give to his people. They are precious, of course, because they meet us at the very point of our need. When we are at our wit's end, there is a promise there that will answer exactly to our need. And Paul says concerning these promises that we have them. We have them. They're ours. How great are the presents that God has given to his people. Paul says all these promises that God has given, we as the Lord's people are in possession of them. Now, there are some things in the Christian life that you and I do not as yet have, though we will have, we trust, one day. We've not yet had a sight of our Saviour
by our eyes.
By the eye of faith, yes, but not. We haven't looked on him as he is physically. We do not have the absence of sin. We're still wrestling against sin, which is one reason this verse and many others like it have been given. We don't yet have an incorruptible body. We're still subject to COVID and all sorts of other things because of the body we have that is under the curse. We don't have a place in the new heavens and the new earth yet, that place wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nor do we have rest from our labours. We're still working, we're still labouring here below. Those are things we look for, we hope for, but we don't have yet. But my friends, the promises are something we do have. We actually have them. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. These, my friends, are the portion of every single believer. It's not that there are some promises for some of God's people and some for another, or that there are some of God's people who have more of the promises. No, my friend, if you are a child of God, these promises are yours. They are your birthright. When you are adopted into God's family, this is one of the blessings of being in that family. You immediately became possessor of all of these promises. Now, that's not to say that some promises can't be specially applied to some individual believers. There may have been times in your life where one promise was made particularly helpful and precious to you because it spoke into a circumstance you were passing through. Yes, that happens. We thank God that those are specially applied at such times. But the promises in the Bible, my friend, that you've perhaps hardly noticed, you may have read them, but they haven't really gotten your attention. They're as much yours as the ones that you are most familiar, the ones that are dearest and most precious to you. They're all ours, if we are Christ, because they're given over to us in the gospel. If a young man came into possession through some distant relative he didn't know anything of, he was notified that he had this vast estate. Well, you'd think he'd want to know exactly what was in that estate. He'd want to walk through the length and the breadth of it, explore every part of it, see the wood there and the lake there and the various buildings, know exactly the full extent of all that he had inherited. He'd want to know it all because he has the deeds to it. He wouldn't just, as it were, sit in the gatepost and think, well, this is quite comfortable for me. I don't need to worry about the rest. Oh, my friends, we have all these promises. Let us enter into all of them, because they all belong to us. Let we who are the Lord's, as it were, walk through the length and the breadth of Scripture. Let us, with Moses, climb to Mount Pisgah and look over all the goodly land of Canaan, see all the promises that God has given to us, that we may take in the inheritance that Christ has secured to us and which mercy has bequeathed to God's people. We have the promises of God. But notice particularly that Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. He emphasizes some promises above others. Well, what are these promises? Well, it's those that he's just mentioned in the preceding context, particularly the last few verses of chapter 6. He's been pressing upon them the need to be separate from that which is against Christ and the gospel. And as a reason for that, he recounts how God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And we have that as a quotation from Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Now, Paul has put it here that I will dwell in them and walk in them, not that I will walk with them. Wouldn't that be something for God to walk with us and to be with us? But no, he said I will walk in them, and he will be in them. And indeed he is, because we read that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit has come to live within us. He has come to dwell in us. Then he goes on at the end of verse 16 of chapter 6, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And that is a quotation from Ezekiel 36, 28. Paul was somebody, incidentally, who had walked through the length and the breadth of Scriptures. He wasn't going to the well-known Psalms or the book of Isaiah. No, he's in Ezekiel, he's in Leviticus, the perhaps dimmer, not less well-known parts of Scripture. Then he goes on. In verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Ezekiel again, chapter 20 and verse 41. And again promises, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, verse 18 doesn't appear to be a quote of anywhere in particular, but it appeared to build on verses like that which was given to David as part of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14 concerning his son Solomon, but speaking also further on of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Then through his anointed all of his people as well. All of these promises, I will walk in them and I will dwell in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. They shall be my sons and daughters. all of these are thrilling, they're joy-producing, to know that God, the great God of heaven, will be in me and with me. He will receive me, take me to himself. But all by themselves, they are wonderful, but together they signify one important thing, one central truth. Now that is the near and intimate presence of God with his people. That's what they all have in view, that God is to be with his people, near to them, in them, in a tender and real spiritual way. That's the foundation of Paul's call to watch. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Because we have these promises, therefore, this is the work that we are called to. This is the washing that we are to engage in. Because our God has said that he will be so closely in us, with us, among us, and because he is a holy God, he is the Lord Almighty, he is the one who cannot look upon sin, cannot have anything to do with that which is wrong or contradictory to his law and to his nature. Because of that, we are therefore to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We read earlier Psalm 24 at the beginning of the service. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? What kind of man can come into God's presence? Well, it is he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord. The promised presence of God demands and calls for cleanness on our part. And it is therefore our responsibility and indeed our joy to engage and to hear this call to cleanness. And we are to cleanse ourselves, Paul says. It doesn't mean to say that that's our work only. This is not salvation that we just work out by ourselves. No, Paul says elsewhere that God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we are to work out then your own salvation with fear and trembling. God works in, we work out. We are to hear this call to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Let me ask you this evening, are you enjoying the felt presence of God? Do you know him to be with you and in you? Is he near? Now, there are times when God, for reasons known to himself, can withdraw his presence, and it would be wrong to say that sin is obviously at the root of that. That is one possibility, but one thing is sure. If there is uncleanness, there is sin in a Christian's life, then the presence of God will not be known as much. If we have lost the presence of God in some way, then the Lord calls us to search our hearts and to return to him, confess our sin, seek cleansing in the precious blood of Christ, and then know the presence of God, the wonderful sense of him being with us once again. So the foundation is the promise that God, having promised to be with us, that is what we build upon in our cleanliness, our godliness, our holiness. But the scope, secondly, how extensively are we to wash? Now, I've got a 1-year-old. I'm not quite there with him yet, but I'm sure we will be soon. But we'll perhaps ask him to go and wash. And, of course, he'll come back and say, yes, I've washed. And what a child will have said, will say is that they've washed, but they've probably just wiped a flannel over their face and think that's enough. Was, of course, something much more comprehensive Mum or Dad had in view. Many areas are left unwashed and are therefore unclean. That is not to be true of the Lord's people. We are to wash ourselves extensively, comprehensively, no area left untouched. That is brought out throughout the epistles. 1 Peter says that we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation there is a word meaning conduct or behaviour. In every aspect of our behaviour, we are to be holy. Again, in his second epistle, chapter 3, he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, the ends of the world will be coming. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And even David knew it, his great psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. Lord, wash me thoroughly, every part of me. Wash me thoroughly from my sins. Now, though Christians have been washed in a principal sense, by way of justification, and Paul references that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Such were some of you, all these sins that he says will not result in inheriting the kingdom of God, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. A cleansing takes place at the time the Lord justifies us by faith alone. But there is an ongoing work of cleansing, of sanctification, that needs to happen. Even as John says, he that hath this hope within himself purifieth, cleanseth himself, even as he is pure. He is clean, he's justified, but that needs to be worked out in his day-to-day living. And there are two main reasons why we need to cleanse ourselves in this ongoing way. First of all, because the unclean things in the world that we allow to get into our lives. And then secondly, because the uncleanness that arises out of our own fallen nature is a corruption within. It is always spouting forth that which is filthy and wrong and needs cleansing. The whole person is in view here. Paul says we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And we might put that of the body and soul. You know, we're, as human beings made in the image of God, we're bipartite. And we've got a body, but we've also got a soul. And if we leave this earthly scene before our Lord Jesus returns, there will be a separation of our soul and body. Our soul, if we are the Lord's, will go to be with him there in heaven, and our body will wait in the grave, awaiting the great day of resurrection. But that intermediate state, as the theologians refer to it, cannot continue, because God has made us body and soul. The body and soul need to be reunited. And so that is what will happen when Jesus returns. Our bodies will be raised, a glorious and incorruptible body. And we will be body and soul with him forever. And so, by saying flesh and spirit, Paul is basically taking the whole of our humanity. Every bit of us is in scope here. Every part of us. Just as we have sinned with every part of our being, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, referring again to the two parts of our humanity. Well, if we find any filthiness, anything dirty, anything unclean in either of these two parts of our being, then Paul says we are to cleanse. We must cleanse ourselves from it because of the promises that we have been given. We need to wash our bodies. We need to cleanse our bodies, first of all. But how do our bodies become spiritually defiled? Well, by allowing them to practice sin or to be polluted by that which is sinful itself. Paul doesn't simply mean that we are to cleanse ourselves in a way we allow ourselves to get dirty and then we can apply the gospel to ourselves. We don't sin that grace may abound. Rather, this washing is preventative. We are to separate from all that which is sinful. We're not allowed any part of our body, any of our members, parts of our body, because they are the temple of the Holy Ghost, to be involved in that which is sinful and polluted. The Lord has cleansed us, and we are to remain clean. is take some of the parts of our body that can become dirty and polluted. Our eyes. The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. We've been sat at home, a lot of us, for the best part of a year. And there's all sorts of things that we could see, and perhaps have seen, that we didn't want to see. On our screens, that images flash up around us. Things can come into our mind, and images are then very hard to remove. And that's why with Job we need to say, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I won't look upon that which is sinful, because as soon as I do, my eyes become polluted. Our ears as well. We need to be careful what goes in our ear gate, just as much as what goes in our eye gate. Hearing the blaspheming of God's name, or profane language, or all sorts of other talk that is ungodly. Yes, I know we can't help it. At such certain times, we work with people, and they're very free with bad language. That can be difficult, but to be careful what we allow through our ears. Our tongues. Oh, what a small member it is, James says. What a propensity for evil. Not speaking the truth. Not speaking kindly. Speaking gossip. How much trouble we can cause with our tongue. How much uncleanness there can be in just that small part of our body. Our hands. David could say in Psalm 18, a couple of places, but I'll read just one. Psalm 18 and verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. David, again, referenced Psalm 24, he could say his hands were clean. They'd not gone and done, not been involved in any kind of practical use that was sinful. Our feet as well, finally here. Our feet should be swift to run in the way of God's commandments. The psalmist, Psalm 119, says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. And yet Isaiah speaks of those that are swift, their feet are swift to run to evil. Quick to go to those places where sin is practiced. And so we need to watch where we go. The places we allow ourselves to be taken to, the company we keep, so on and so forth. But those are just some. And there are other parts of our body as well. The whole human body that God has given to us. So many ways in which filthiness can be part of our body. And Paul says we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. But not only of the flesh, the spirit as well. Because the source of all our outward uncleanness, that any uncleanness we allow into our bodies, from our hearts. Jesus, did he not say, out of the heart proceed all of these things, adulteries, murders, lies, and so forth. We might take care of our bodies, but we must not, my friends, neglect our souls. So if we polish the outside, if our hands, our feet, our eyes, ears are all okay, but the inside is unclean, we'll be like whitewashed sepulchres. We'll be like nice looking little Pharisees. Clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside. And God looks on the heart, he looks on the inward appearance. And so the sins like pride, covetousness, longing for that which doesn't belong to us, bitterness perhaps at how life has treated us, envy as we look at someone else and all that they have and we wish, oh, why couldn't I have that? I wish I had that. Perhaps money, influence, power, all sorts of things. Idolatry. Anything that we allow into our hearts that usurps the right place of God. Could be a multitude of things. John Calvin said our hearts are an idol factory. They just produce idols. Where there aren't any idols, we'll make some more. That's what our hearts are like. Particularly, this is true in this context because Paul says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Anger. We could go on and on. How many sins of the heart? Well, we need to cleanse ourselves from all of these things because we seek to be near to the Lord. to have his presence. We need to be cleansed in our body and in our soul if we would have the nearness of our God. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near to the Lord with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, the soul, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Both sides. The scope, my friend, is full. Every part of our being needs to receive this cleansing. Is there some area, perhaps, of your life that you're neglecting, unaware of, or just parked? You need a full orbed approach to holiness. But then thirdly this evening, let us see the goal. Because there is a goal, an end in view for this washing work that we are called to as the Lord's people. We are to be perfecting holiness, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, we're not to be clean in the simple sense that there's just to remove all that is dirty and all that is unclean. No, we are to be positively holy. The Christian isn't someone who has just had all that is wrong removed from him and he's kind of a neutral. No, he is to be positively righteous, like a pair of shoes. You might find a pair of shoes and they're very clean, there's no dirt on them, no scuff marks, they look okay. But they're not the same as a pair of guards' parade shoes that he could shave his face because they gleam so brightly. Very, very different. Now, one is, yes, it's clean, but it's not like that pair of soldiers' dress boots. We are to radiate the grace of God, not just to be absent from sin, to manifest the virtues of our Saviour, the excellencies of our God. We are to do that by mortifying sin on the one hand, putting that to death, washing it away, but also then living to righteousness, to yield then our members, Paul says in Romans 6, not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness, to find good things for our hands to do, for our eyes to look at, for our ears to hear, to yield them to those good things, not simply to refrain from being unkind to people, but to be positively kind and caring to others. Not just to lack hatred, kind of a neutrality, but to be really genuinely loving, disinterested towards others. Not just an absence of evil speaking. We watch that we don't use particular words. No, we are to have beautiful speech, my friends, adorned by the gospel, seasoned with grace. Speech that is very different, even as our Saviour himself spoke. And we are to perfect this holiness. We're to bring it to completion. We're to keep on going until the task is done. And it will be done because Christ will secure it, has secured it through his work here and as he intercedes for us above. So as we go about this cleansing work in our lives, we are to fix our eyes on the goal that is before us. That goal, my friend, when one day we shall be holy, even as God is holy. And that is what we are called to. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, this is something, my friend, we shall never arrive at this side of glory. We do not believe in Christian perfectionism, but one day we shall, when we are with Christ and we are always then to be perfecting holiness. It's not perfected holiness, but perfecting holiness. We don't rest on our laurels, but we keep pressing on. Like Paul, who I quoted in prayer, he forgot those things that are behind and he pressed forward for the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, never content with whatever level of holiness he'd attained to. He said, I've not attained, I've not reached it yet. He was aiming at nothing less than being as holy as his Lord and Saviour. And because he knew that it was God's plan for his people to conform them to the image of his Son. Therefore, we have to keep cleansing ourselves, engaging in that great work of sanctification. And this, my friend, is really the chief thing that you and I as Christians are to be engaged in. When you strip everything else down and what our life is now as the Lord's people, it's to be holy. It's the main concern that we are to have. So easy to get bogged down in our lives with this duty and that responsibility and that commitment, and we've got this in the world to do and the other. And there are so many things out there that we can busy ourselves with. If you want to be busy, the world is a good place to go, because they'll offer lots of things to distract you from such a pursuit as Paul outlines here. The Christian's life is relatively simple. It's following Christ and pursuing him and the holiness that is found in him. So when we wake up tomorrow morning, what am I to do today? Am I to pursue Christ, to follow him, to seek to be holy this day, as we sung earlier, to make me more holy each day, to take away more sin from me day by day. And so set not only that goal of holiness as an abstract, but set it personally. Set the image of Christ, the holy, harmless Son of God, set him before you and pursue him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See there in him what holiness looks like and say, that is what I want to be. That is what I'm going to pursue again today. I want to speak like Jesus. I want to live and think like him. I want to treat others like Jesus treated people. Where sin needs pointing out, like Jesus, I'll try and point it out in the same manner as he. Oh, may that be our desire and our prayer. As Robert Murray McShane, that great saint of the 19th century in Scotland, said, this was his prayer: Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a pardoned sinner to be. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a pardoned sinner to be. Does that have an echo, my friend, in your heart this evening? Is that what you want? To be holy? As holy as it is possible for a pardoned sinner to be. There is, as it were, some limit to this side of glory, because we are only pardoned sinners. But Lord, strip away and help me to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness, bringing us on to our last point this evening, the motive in the fear of God. What will drive us forward in this great enterprise of cleansing ourselves? What motive will excite within us the desire for real godliness? I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things in the Christian life is motivation, keeping yourself going, and keeping yourself going in the right way. So often we can drift, and we lack motive to really engage in the hard work of fighting and warring against sin, and it is a battle. I think we've lost a lot of that mentality and that language in our 21st century Christianity. The battle that is involved daily as we seek to follow Christ and become holy. Well, Paul says we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. It is as we fear God that the motive and the energy and the power will be supplied for us to carry on this great work. And John Murray, professor at Westminster Seminary in the 20th century, originally from Scotland, he said this: the fear of God is the soul of godliness. The fear of God is the soul of godliness. But sadly, we live in a day and an age when the fear of God seems to have been dropped, even from the Christian vocabulary. Remember Martin's grandfather, just by saying this, Mr. Hawkins, he used to regularly refer to people as someone who feared God. That was something I just grew up with, hearing. He was a God-fearing man. She was a God-fearing woman. You don't hear that so much now. And even that was said, of course, in society. You know, a person might not be an evangelical, born-again Christian, but he feared God. And it showed in his life. He was a moral and upright man. She was that kind of woman. What is it, though, to fear God? Well, it is an awareness of his greatness and of his glory, that he is God. He is great and holy, lifted up.
and that we have to stand before him every moment we live our lives. We live them in his presence and under his gaze. We are to live our lives in the fear of God. Now, there is a well-known distinction that has been made between what is perhaps called a craven fear of God, a terrifying fear of God, and the childlike or filial fear that the Christian has. And it is said that the Christian has been delivered from the first and brought into the second. There is now a reverential awe and delight, a fear as it were mixed with love for their Father in heaven. However, Al Martin, American preacher some of you may have heard of, I had the privilege to meet him a few times and he's still with us. He wrote a book, I'd recommend it, it's called The Forgotten Fear. It's only a paperback, 150 pages or so, The Forgotten Fear, because he'd identified that the fear of God is something that's been forgotten even in Christian circles as well. And he shows and argues quite powerfully, I believe, that we are to possess both. That there is a place in the heart of the Christian not only for the reverential, filial, childlike fear of child for its father, but also that, as it were, terror that we should have for the dread God of heaven, our judge. We should fear him if we sin. He has the power to cast us into hell. Yes, we've been delivered through Christ, but he also has the power to chastise us and to bring certain circumstances upon us, to drive sin from us. That should make us friends tremble. We should tremble in his presence because he has the power to do that. And if I may say so, in our current generation, we're more in danger of being on easy terms with God and recognising his greatness and having that proper sense of reverence and fear for him. The justified sinner does know a propitiated God. There's now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, that fear has passed. But there are many people who have been persuaded they are Christians, and yet as later life has gone on, other things have come to light and question marks at least have been raised over them. We only have to read the news recently concerning the apologist Rabbi Zacharias to have a healthy fear of God. A fear of awe and wonder, even a fear of his displeasure against us. Well, Paul brings us in as a fear of God. If we fear God, we will fear sin because he hates sin. And he will do anything to drive it from us. And as we therefore fear him, we will seek to do that which is pleasing in his sight. Let us not be among those who forget this fear, but rather be like those who in Proverbs 23 are in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I'll bring this to a conclusion. God has given his promises. We have them. They speak comfort to our souls. They help us. They strengthen us. But my friend, they've also been given that we might be more holy. God has given specifically these promises that he will be with us and that he is in us to spur us on as a building base, if you like, for us to be holy and to cleanse ourselves from everything that is displeasing to his Son. We are to put them into operation, to take the promises and plead them. Colin was speaking just before the service about the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I remember hearing a sermon of him, and he was translating from Welsh as he was preaching, and translated a Welsh phrase which literally means pulling on the cords, like you would pull on the cord of a bell. And apparently that was a phrase back then in Wales which referred to how people used to pray the promises. Used to take the promises and bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what you've promised. Will you not therefore do this and fulfill your own word? We can say, Lord, you promised to be in us as your people. We know you cannot dwell where there is anything unclean or impure, anything that is offensive. Lord, therefore, help me on the basis of these promises to purge out all that is displeasing to thee. These promises call us to holiness and our continuing sanctification. And as we
pursue holiness, as we perfect it, we do so in the great hope that God, who has begun a good work in us, will see it to its completion, and that perfecting holiness will one day be perfected and completed holiness. All sin gone. No, not even a vestige of it. No temptation will ever come near us, and even if it did, it would have nothing in us, for we shall be clear from all sin. Until that day, my friend, let us press on. Those of us that are perhaps nearer the beginning of our Christian race, let us press on with all the strength that God supplies. I say, with all due respect to my more mature friends here this evening, don't slacken even now. Press on in the race to heaven. And let us be all cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, the spirit, whatever that is in us, perfecting holiness, that through us the promises of God might lead to him and to Jesus Christ gaining everlasting glory. Amen. Our closing praise this evening is the hymn, "So Let Our Lips and Lives Express the Holy Gospel We Profess." May that indeed be true of us. So let our lips and lives express. Seated, please. The Lord's Supper is going to follow, and Colin has asked me not to pronounce the benediction, but just to lead in prayer for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, as we draw to the end of a Sabbath day, we thank thee for all of the promises that thou hast given to us. We thank thee that thou hast promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast caused us to hear that call. Most of all, that our Saviour has suffered, bled and died, that we might be inheritors of the promises
and one day the inheritors of full, perfect, final and eternal holiness. We thank thee that he who was holy was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, our God, as we come this evening in these closing moments to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to dwell upon him, on all that he has done there in dying on Calvary's tree for us, his precious shed blood, his broken body, and to know, Lord, that it was all for us. Lord, help us to draw near to him, to feed upon him by faith, to partake of Christ and all his benefits, even through these emblems of bread and of wine. Lord, we pray that our Saviour will draw near to us and that we may know him, even as we seek to remember him in the way that he has appointed. Seal, Lord, the truth of the gospel, the realities of these things to all of our hearts, that may we go from this place rejoicing in the good of thy salvation. And all these things we ask is for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.